All of us at times have people that we turn to for answers. We like turning to the experts and authorities for how to solve our various issues in life. And so maybe our car breaks down, and at first I may go to YouTube and try to fix the problem. And after I've made the problem worse, I eventually find a mechanic who is an expert. If I have a legal question, I go and search out an attorney in that particular field of law. If I have a tax question, I go to my CPA. At times we all have problems, whether personal or practical problems in nature. Life is complicated at times, and not all of us have an exhaustive amount of time to be experts in every field, and so we turn to the leading authorities to guide us, to help us with all the various issues in our life. It's interesting, at times you might even hear someone say that when someone is an expert in a certain field, that they are the leading authority. This person is the leading authority on the role of marketing in Fortune 500 companies, or this person is the leading authority on Civil War battle tactics in the Confederacy. It'd be kind of a fun title to have, maybe. But even though we approach our experts, our leading authorities, even though we have an exhaustive infinity amount of information on YouTube, what do we do when we find ourselves with no authority or leading expert to help us? What happens when we find ourselves in a situation that is beyond human ability, and no matter how much we look to our experts, they can't help us? This morning, we are resuming our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have your copy of God's Word, would you please open to Matthew chapter 8, where the question this morning before us is, what do we do when there is a problem that is beyond human ability? What authority, or an expert can you go to when it seems like there is no help? And as you turn to Matthew chapter 8, I'll just briefly mention that in this point of the gospel, we enter into a new section. Chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew provide a number of the miracles of Jesus. And in some ways, these chapters are helping to expand the authority of who Jesus is. If you remember, many moons ago, at the end of chapter 4, Matthew gave a sort of summary statement. He kind of let his readers know where he was going to go. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew says that Jesus went all throughout Galilee teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so that's the sort of summary statement. And what does Matthew do right after that summary statement? Well, he gives examples of Jesus' teaching and his healing ministry. And so for the months in winter and spring, we consider Jesus' famous sermon on the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And what we have in chapters 8 and 9 is now the summary of Jesus' healing ministry. So in some ways, what Matthew is showing us is that Jesus' ministry is both word and deed. There really is no dichotomy when it comes to Jesus. Jesus was known for being a powerful teacher who at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount said he taught with authority, but he was also a miracle worker. He was also a healer. And even in that, we get a glimpse and a picture of Jesus' authority. And so this morning in particular, we come across a passage where we get three different portraits, maybe three different vignettes of Jesus healing certain diseases, certain illnesses. And Matthew is recording all of these sort of portraits, you can say, in a way, to help us to both, one, understand who Jesus is, but secondly, how and why we should come to Jesus in faith and take his yoke upon us. And so let's consider those three stories now with some of that context in mind, that Matthew is helping us to see Jesus as an authority in our life. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." What happens if there is no authority or expert who can help us? Where do we turn when we find ourselves in a hopeless situation? Where do we go when we come face to face with something that is beyond human ability? The answer to these questions is found in Jesus. And those questions are found answered in our passage as we see that Jesus is ultimately the one who has the authority to all who heal those who come to him in faith. It's really what I would say the main point of this passage and the main point of this sermon. That Matthew is giving us these three vignettes to encourage his reader, to encourage Christian communities, why you should trust Jesus. Why should you take his philosophy? Why should you take Jesus' life and followership upon your own life? Because only Jesus has authority to heal those who come to him in faith. This sermon will have three points, in which I would say are really just three reasons through these three different portraits of why we should come to Jesus in faith. We should come to Jesus in faith because, one, Jesus is willing to heal. Second, because he has authority to heal. And thirdly, we will see that we should come to Jesus in faith because it is Jesus' mission to heal. And so first, we'll see Jesus is willing to heal. I'll just give you all these points up front on the screen for you, all you note takers. First, Jesus is willing to heal. And we see this in the first little story about this leper who comes to Jesus. And if you notice, Matthew, he doesn't spend a lot of times giving you all the details of this story. We're sort of, in a way, left to our own imaginations to fill in the details. We're not really sure if this guy came very boldly before Jesus. Did he come very timidly? Did he touch people as he pushed them out of the way? We're not really sure, but what we do know is that leprosy in ancient Israel was a dreaded disease. Leprosy is an extremely contagious skin disease that doesn't just affect your skin, but also affects your vocal cords, and eventually it affects your nerves that sense pain. And so this is why they would separate anyone from leprosy out of normal society. Lepers had to go and live in leper colonies. In some ways, and not even a really a good anecdote, the closest example of a disease like this in our day would be HIV or AIDS. This man's situation was deplorable. In many ways, leprosy was considered just a death sentence, and to be healed from leprosy was almost as if to be raised back from the dead. But even though his situation was deplorable, his faith was commendable. Again, it says that there are great crowds. You get this impression that Jesus is coming off his great sermon. There's all these throngs of people. And again, a leper was not allowed to touch anybody. And so maybe he's screaming leper, and we can imagine a parting of the Red Sea as he is approaching Jesus. And our passage says that when he gets to Jesus, he kneels down like a posture of humility, recognizing royalty. And he says to Jesus, "Lord." Some people think that maybe this is a polite way of saying, "Sir." But I think when you consider what he's about to ask Jesus, he has a pretty good understanding of who Jesus is. He has a pretty good understanding of the type of power and authority that Jesus has. He goes on to say, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, notice what he is not saying here. Sometimes we might read other stories in the gospel and we get it confused with this one. He is not saying, "Lord, if you can make me well, will you please do that?" His request is more, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." In some ways, we should see this request more like a statement more than a question. He's saying, "Jesus, I know something about you. You have the ability, you have the power, you control all things. You have the ability to heal me right now, to restore me right back into society, to heal me from this dreaded disease. You can do it right now. Will you do this?" That's really the question. That's really the statement of faith. If you wanted to make it into a question, he's saying, "Lord, I know you can, but will you please make me clean?" The authority this man sees in Jesus allows him to have faith. It shows a type of humility that he bows before him. He calls him Lord. It shows a right poverty of spirit, and yet it also shows confidence. "I know you can. I recognize who you are." And as remarkable as this man's faith is, this is not really the most remarkable part of the story. The most remarkable part of the story is Jesus' response to this leper. Again, try to imagine for your own self, if someone came to you and bowed down before you, and who maybe spoke very highly of you, gave you a title, asked you of this request. I mean, Jesus does not say, like, well, hey, guy, like, I'm just a guy's guy like you. I'm just a normal guy. You don't have to kneel before me. Kind of stand up. Jesus doesn't say, like, hey, let me go whip up a quick antibiotic for you. What does it say? Before even Jesus says a word, he reached out his hand and he touched him. Again, I think we should use our imagination here. I don't imagine like a handshake. I imagine the touch of a tenderly mom touching her child on the forehead. A warm embrace. You know, in ancient Israel, touching a leper would mean that you are now unclean. And yet what's fascinating about this passage is that Jesus, when he touches a man who's unclean, Jesus doesn't actually become unclean. But rather, this man is immediately cleansed. So Jesus responds to this man's faith, touching him and saying, I will. I am willing. I want to help you. You ever ask someone for a favor and they do it but begrudgingly and you say, you know what, never mind. Maybe it's just me. It is not so with your Savior. I am willing. Be clean. Now again, did his disease immediately clear up on his own? I would love for Matthew to give me details. Did he regrow some toes that had fallen off? Whatever it was, I'm sure it was a sight to behold. But instead of that, we kind of get this weird verse in verse 4. Jesus heals him, expresses his willingness, and he says, yeah, I want you to do something for me. One, you can't tell anyone. And two, you need to go and offer the gift that Moses commanded to the priests and give proof. Now, this idea of a messianic secret, we see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke a lot, that Jesus would heal someone, he would cast out demons, and he would immediately say, don't tell anyone. It's like, is Jesus afraid of free marketing? What's going on? Why with the secrecy? Well, I think Jesus understands that people are going to misinterpret his main mission. That as much as Jesus loves to heal people, that as much as he shows compassion and great mercy upon the crowds, Jesus knows that his mission was not simply or merely to be a miracle worker. He did not come to put on a circus show or simply just to be a compassionate healer. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and to undo all of what sin has done to us. And we'll see that a little later in our third point. And so Jesus sometimes will say, I don't want people to misunderstand, so keep this to yourself. But also you need to know, I am establishing my Father's kingdom, but we play by the book. I uphold God's law. Jesus doesn't break any of Moses' law by touching this man, and he even informs this man to obey the law. And so in essence, this whole passage, I would say, is just a wonderful picture of the gospel. A short little story of four verses. And really, I think here's the point, that Jesus doesn't save people because they're already clean enough. You do not have to clean up your life before you can come to Jesus. In fact, what we see is that Jesus comes close to people who cannot make themselves clean. You may be here this morning and think that to really belong in a church, to really kind of fit into the mold of a Christian, that you have to learn to dress a certain way or talk a certain way, that you have to kind of do some preparatory work before you can really kind of get the entrance in. Friends, the only thing that you need to be part of Jesus' kingdom is faith like this leper. It's faith knowing, not if you can heal me, Jesus, but will you? I know you can. Some of us here may struggle with the shame of things we've done in our past. Maybe we even hold shame of things that we've done this week. Friends, I want to really encourage you, do not let your sin convince you that Jesus is somehow unwilling to receive you. Christ's willingness is greater than your sin. Some of you have the unfortunate struggle of thinking that somehow God doesn't like you, that God is cold towards you, or God is always in heaven pointing his finger down at you. And yet, friends, let this passage speak over you. Come to him. Trust him. Put your faith in him. And then hear him say to you, I am willing. I love you. I think this means that as a church, that we should be careful to not become a church or have a church culture that means that people have to sort of clean themselves up first. If you're here this morning, and again, you think that somehow God requires something from you other than faith, I want to encourage you to trust that Jesus heals and saves people through faith. And so as we come to have faith in Jesus, we see that he has authority to do anything. He can heal even a leper who's on death's door and bring him right back into the family of God. But second, not only do we see that Jesus is willing to heal, we see that he has the authority to heal. Verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, immediately in this little longer of a story, we see two very put-off things that the Jews would have cared about. First, this guy is a Gentile. That means that he is not a Jewish person. He is in the wrong race. More than this, not only is he a Gentile, he works for the Roman military. He works for the bad guys, the people who are oppressing God's people. So we got wrong race, wrong uniform. A Roman centurion was what you would maybe consider a middle-of-the-road Roman officer. He commanded 100 soldiers. Just like there is 100 years in a century, a centurion has 100 soldiers. Normally, that was a 20-year commitment in which you had to give a full allegiance to that term. They were not allowed to be married. And so for a Roman centurion, you were an officer high enough that you didn't really mingle or mesh with the normal soldiers, but nor were you really commissioned high enough to have a type of socially elite class. And so oftentimes, these centurions, the closest familial people they would have in their life, would be a servant. And so this is why you see this man caring so deeply for a slave or a servant of his. In fact, in Luke's retelling of the story in Luke 6, we see that some of the Jews even tell Jesus, hey, if there is one person to help that's a Gentile, this guy may be at the top of the list. He's helped us rebuild our synagogues. We'll vouch for this guy. And so we know from other parts of Scripture that this centurion was well-respected, but yet he was still a Gentile. And so he comes to Jesus, and he's kind of more or less implying, I need your help with my servant. But look at Jesus' response here in verse 7. He says to him, I will come and heal him. Now, there's a lot of debate here in the original Greek as to whether or not this is a statement or whether or not this is a question. In the original Greek manuscripts, there were no punctuation, and so it's completely appropriate grammatically to interpret this more as if Jesus is saying, will I come and heal him? And I think that makes a lot of sense for a lot of reasons. You can maybe ask me later. But Jesus here is sort of implying this is kind of an unusual request for a Gentile to approach a Jewish teacher to come into a Gentile's house. And even though I don't think Jesus was really unwilling, I think he's maybe probing this man's faith a little bit. He's saying, well, you want me to do something about this? Like, I mean, you know how this goes, right? Like, Jews don't really enter into the houses of Gentiles. And notice the man's response. Doesn't really even care about the whole Jew-Gentile thing. He says, hold up, wait a second. Verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And so again, there's some debate and some people thinking like this whole idea of worthy is he's referencing the fact that Jews and Gentiles didn't mingle together, they didn't go into each other's homes. But again, I think this man understands appropriately who Jesus is. Based on his response, he's saying, wait a second, Jesus. I know who you are. You have authority and power over all things. And there's only one person in the universe who has authority and power over all things. And that is God. I'm not even worthy for you to come and take a step into my house, not because you're a Jew, but because you're God's son. Now imagine later today you're walking in downtown Olympia. Not sure if that's something you do frequently, but imagine. And imagine the King of England just happened to be in Washington. Maybe he wanted to see Mount Rainier, and he took a little detour, and you run into the King of England. You start talking to him. And he says, I want to come to your house. Maybe at first you're excited, like, wow. But for anything like me, with this dump, compared to Buckingham Palace, maybe a bad illustration for Americans, but maybe you get my point. The sense of unworthiness, like, I can't have the king come to my house. And so the centurion goes on. He says, Jesus, I think me and you are alike in one particular way. We both understand authority. I have soldiers. I tell them to come, and they come. I tell them to go, and they go. On my word, they listen. Jesus, you're the same. You don't even need to take another step closer to my house, but just merely on your word, on your authority, my servant will be healed. Again, what we'll see in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 is a number of illustrations of Jesus having authority. In these three vignettes, we see that Jesus has authority over sickness. When Jesus will calm the storm, we see he has authority over nature. When he casts out the demoniac, he has authority and power over demonic forces. When he raises Jairus' little daughter from the dead, he has power and authority over death itself. We get this picture all throughout these chapters that Jesus has authority over everything. And Matthew's point, and in this story in particular too, is to say this is why you should have faith in the Messiah. This is why you should trust him, because he has this type of authority. And who is the person who acknowledges it? The bad guy from Rome. The centurion here demonstrates remarkable faith. And yet what's remarkable is Jesus' response. Jesus heard this, verse 10. He marveled. There's only two times in the Gospels where Jesus marvels. Here, and the other time is in Mark chapter 6, but in that passage, Jesus marvels at the unbelief of his people. One time in the Gospels does Jesus marvel at someone's faith. And who might that be? A Roman centurion. The expression of faith, Jesus says, is not seen anywhere among God's people in Israel. In fact, he sort of looks at his disciples, maybe as like a diss moment, a teaching moment, I don't know. He says, not even among my disciples have I seen such an expression of faith. And it sort of launches Jesus into this Gentile inclusion theme that we see in Matthew's gospel. All of the predictions, all of the promises that God would one day bring all of the nations through the family of Abraham to be blessed. Jesus says this Roman centurion is a picture of that. You know, Matthew begins his gospel with Gentile inclusion. He sprinkles it through the middle. He ends on that note. And we even see that Jesus says that even those who are sons of Abraham by flesh will be those who unfortunately will miss out on the kingdom. Jesus brings up the reality of hell in verse 12. The surprise here is that those who have been the recipients of the covenants, those who have been the Jews and all the promises of God, Jesus says, because they don't have faith like this centurion, they will be out. It is very striking, isn't it? The man who didn't grow up with the Bible studies, the one who didn't go to Sunday school, he didn't have instructions in Torah, he never went to Jewish school, he didn't grow up eating kosher, he never was part of synagogue, didn't own a Bible. And yet it's the Gentile Roman soldier who expresses unlimited confidence in the authority of Jesus. None of his disciples show the type of humility, sincerity, love, and faith than this Gentile. Notice briefly how this story ends. It's like Matthew just sort of throws it in at the end. And that servant was healed at that very moment. It's almost like that's not even the most impressive part of the story. As incredible as it is, we see in the first miracle, Jesus heals someone simply by touching them. And the second miracle, all he has to do is speak a word and they're healed. And Matthew says that's really not even the most incredible part. What's astonishing is the faith of a Gentile and the authority of Jesus to heal with just a word. So I think just a brief point of application on this point. When we consider this Roman centurion, friends, we should be encouraged to come to Jesus with our needs. I know in a room this size, there are many different needs we have, relationally, physically, financially, spiritually. Pastorally, I must say that we are never promised that Jesus must heal or will heal our requests. But yet I think this story was written down for our instruction, that we too would come to Jesus confidently, submitting to his will and to his authority. I can just tell you, as a pastor, there are a lot of people who want Jesus to do a meaningful, special work in their life. And Jesus will do that. Jesus will do a work in your life. And yet I've also found that not many people want to submit to his authority. Not many people want to do what he calls them to do. But may this portrait of Jesus healing the centurion's servant affirm and shore up in our minds who Jesus is, the one who has authority over all things, who is worthy of all of our trust and our allegiance. Friends, I encourage you to take stock of your own faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you as confident and sincere and humble and faithful as this Roman soldier was? If not, ask yourself, who can heal someone with just their word? Only Jesus. Only he has authority that is unrivaled. In our last story, thirdly, we see in this third portrait, Jesus' mission is to heal. Verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. Again, very short story. In some ways, these two stories in the front end bracket this longer story of this Roman centurion. And we're sort of left to guess why Matthew included this. You know, very sadly, I'm sort of in mourning right now, is that summer is ending. And technically, we still have a few days left, but, you know, post-Labor Day just kind of seems like, you know, Costco's already selling Christmas stuff. And when someone asks you, how was your summer, how do you really answer that question? Normally, what we do is we select and we deselect certain things that happened. It's in some ways impossible to even remember everything that has happened in this summer. And so we try to give like the bright spots, and maybe we mention some of the bad spots, but we say normally, you know, it was good. I had a lot of fun. I went on this trip and I ate this kind of food. Well, the same thing happens in the Gospels. The Gospel writers are arranging their autobiographies, their narratives of Jesus, by selecting certain stories and deselecting stories. It'd be impossible for them to write down everything that Jesus did. And this is why we even have a summary statement in verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And so I'm not jealous of Matthew, who had to probably go through thousands of miracle stories, thousands of healings, and select the ones that he wanted to write. Because there's a point in him putting these particular stories stringed together. And so we ask ourselves, well, okay, why does Peter's mother-in-law make it in? What's so special about this mother-in-law? Well, maybe the story is to help us to see that Jesus doesn't even need to be asked to heal. He just loves healing people, and he goes up to her, and he grabs her by the hand, and he heals her. Maybe Matthew wanted to make it very clear that Peter was in fact married. Maybe Peter has a theme developing. That as we saw in the first story, it was a leper, and then it was a Gentile. And now, surprisingly, it's a woman. Many Jewish men would wake up in the morning and pray to God and say something like this: God, I thank you that I wasn't born a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. In these days, women were received as second-class citizens. Oftentimes, they'd have to sit behind a screen in the synagogues. Some Jewish traditions would have forbidden men touching a woman by the hand or considered it to be unclean to touch a woman who had a fever. Friends, Matthew's not just giving us a few random stories of his favorites. He's making a point, and his point is this, that Jesus searches for the outsiders. He makes a way for all of us to come to him, to be part of his kingdom, to receive his grace and mercy and healing. The very mission of Jesus is to redeem and to save every kind of person. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're educated or not, if you're young or old or white or black, American or Canadian. Jesus' love has no bounds. His love is not prone to the fickle love of human affection. Jesus loves to love those whom the world despises. Consider how the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no social class or distinction in the church of Jesus Christ. All of us are equally sinners, saved by grace, who put our faith in the Messiah. And so at the end of the gospel, what we'll see is that while Jesus lays there naked to a tree, the temple, which had this big curtain, was torn in two, this curtain that symbolized God's holiness and man's sin, that man was separated because of their sin before God, is now torn in two. That Jesus has obliterated any obstacle for his people to come and to be made right with God. And so being made right with God, we can now be made right with each other. We can learn to begin to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is why the whole climactic part of this narrative in verse 17 is in a quotation to Isaiah. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, what's very fascinating about Matthew quoting Isaiah 53 is that normally the suffering servant song is talked about in context of the atonement. That Jesus was the suffering servant who bore our sins on the tree. And yet Matthew is saying, not only is it just about the atonement, this is a fulfillment of Jesus' ministry who would heal our diseases. Matthew knows that Jesus' mission of going to the cross, when he would die for the sins of his people, would ultimately undo all of the effect that sin had on us. Friends, you need to understand just how serious and heinous sin is, how disastrous sin is, what it causes, what it produces. Sin has separated us from God, and because of that, all of the effects that we see in society, death and suffering and relational hardships and prejudice and injustice, every form of brokenness is because of human sin. The reason why people get sick and get diseases and die is because of sin. Certainly not all of our sickness and diseases is because of personal sin of things we do, but the byproduct of living in a sinful world. Friends, God did not create his good world to be having experiences like fever and cancer and broken bones. And so when we see Jesus healing people in the Gospels, really what we should be seeing are little future signposts. Jesus is sort of lifting back the veil of what will our future, final, consummated kingdom life look like. What will it look like when Jesus fully brings heaven to earth? No more lepers. No more Jew Gentiles. No more fever. No more male-dominated societies. You'll see a world of love, a world of charity. Friends, our great hope is that one day all of our tears, all of our sorrow will be no more. No more sickness, full restoration for everyone. And the encouragement of looking at these stories is not that if I just have enough faith, God will heal me. Friends, that is a wicked belief that we should not hold to. What we should see, though, is that sin and death and sickness do not have the last word for believers. All of this is true because Jesus goes to the cross as our suffering servant, and he bears our curse on the sin. Psalm 103 beautifully says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases and who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Friends, this is the Savior who we profess faith in, a Savior who is full of steadfast love and mercy, who heals us, who saves us, who rescues us from the pit. And in fact, this is the mission of Jesus: to heal all who would come to him by faith, to save them from the consequences of all of their sins. And so these three small vignettes, a leper, a Roman centurion, a mother-in-law, reveal to us that Jesus has the authority and the power to heal all of those who would come to him in faith. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian, maybe you haven't staked your flag and your allegiance in Jesus, I want to encourage you. These stories are written to inspire you to come to Jesus in faith, to believe him and to trust in him, to turn from your sins of repentance, because only Jesus can heal you, can save you. Come to Jesus because he is willing to save you, because he has authority to save you, because it's his very mission to save people like me and people like you. Just in closing, Hope Community Church, may we also continue coming to Jesus, recognizing his willingness, his power, his mission, and be a people who show love and concern for the outsider. If Jesus' mission was to make sure that the outsiders and those on the margins of society were bound up and healed, how much should that inform our mission here as a church? So let us take stock of our relationships. Let us take stock of the ways in which we are called to serve the Lord Jesus, both as a church and as individual, as we show the dear Savior's love to the world. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, who is willing and eager to save those who come to him. Father, thank you for the great encouragement that none will be cast out who come to Jesus. So, Father, we pray as we partake of these elements that you would nourish our faith, that as we remember the blood spilled out for our sins, as we remember the broken body of Christ, that we too, Lord, would live a life of sacrificial love and concern for others. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.